Well, this afternoon, if you'll open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 10. Just one verse. And let's look to the Lord in prayer just for a moment here before we begin. Oh Lord, most of us, I would venture to say in this room, would very much like you to come quickly and to bring us to yourself, even as we have read about in the scriptures. And yet we see here of the Thessalonian believers that they, part of their faith in you and part of our faith in you, is to wait for you, Lord Jesus, to come from heaven. And a good many generations have come and gone, and Lord Jesus, you still have not come personally and visibly to take us to yourself as of yet. But we know from the scriptures that you shall do this very thing. And even if we do die, we know that we shall not miss any good thing in terms of our meeting you together with your church on the last day. So help us to understand these truths this afternoon and help us to rejoice in them. For we pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. I think I'll read to you starting in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, the last time that we were together around this book, I spoke to you about the fact that the believers in Thessalonica became examples of the believer to all who were in Macedonia and in Achaia, who believed. It says that in verse 7 there. Paul commends them very highly for their faith and for their witness to Christ, which was sounded forth, he says, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also, he says, in every place. And we asked the question the last time that I preached to you, what was it about the example of these believers that Paul so highly commended? Well, we looked at those verses and we saw that there were three areas of commendation which Paul mentioned concerning them. And the first area which he commended was for their becoming a gospel trumpet. That's the way that I worded it. The word of the Lord sounded forth from them. And their love for the word of God was known by all men. Now some people in the city of Thessalonica, the area of Thessalonica there, did not love this fact that the word of the Lord was sounding forth. But some respected it. But everyone was aware of the fact that these believers believed in God's will and His word being revealed to them through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and others. That this was a revelation of God. And so they sounded it forth in that way. These people not only sounded it forth, they received that word concerning Jesus Christ, that He was the only way of salvation, and it came to them with power, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance, it says here. It was because of God's powerful working that they were most definitely converted. That's the other thing that we talked about last time that He commends them for. He commends them for the fact that they turned to God from serving idols. He says there was the most definite conversion that they experienced. And they acted upon that definite conversion by turning away from their idols that they used to worship. And now they were serving the true and living God. And the Apostle Paul also commends them for something else in these verses, which we find in chapter 10, in which they became examples to the believers of that day, and they're examples to believers to us in this day, and that was their waiting for God's Son from heaven. Waiting for God's Son from heaven. That's the subject that we want to take up this afternoon. What does it mean to wait for God's Son from heaven? So we're living in a day here today in which most believers in Jesus Christ believe in the doctrine of the rapture of the church. And by that they mean, this is a belief which the premillennial dispensational view of prophecy developed from about the 1840s on to the present day and made very popular by the Scofield Reference Bible and many other books, fictional and devotional, on that subject. Many who hold this view believe that Christ's church will be taken up and taken out of this world to be forever with the Lord before what they term the Great Tribulation, which they presume and believe is coming soon, that our Lord's return will come for them, that is for true believers, secretly and unexpectedly in what they term the rapture of the church. Now they think of this deliverance in terms of this verse that we are studying here, verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Some believe that this seven-year tribulation, which is supposedly coming soon, is seen as the wrath of God by them. That's what they believe it is. The seven-year period of time, called the tribulation, is the wrath of God from which Christ's church is to be delivered. But I would like to attempt to show you that this is not the case. Our Lord's return is a subject which has fascinated the minds of many Christians for many years, and so I joyfully undertake this task this afternoon to speak to you about what the Bible says in relation to the truth of verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, I want to approach this study by trying to define biblically what it means for all true believers to wait for God's Son from heaven, and secondly, what it means to be delivered from the wrath to come. So let's consider this subject with a spirit which is willing to accept the simple and straightforward teaching of the Scripture and to lay aside our preconceptions if we can. First of all, what does it mean for all true believers to wait for God's Son from heaven? First of all, I want to tell you that I can most confidently say that to wait for God's Son from heaven is what all true Christians in every generation since Christ ascended have been commanded to do. Every generation of true Christians that has ever existed since Christ ascended have been commanded to do this very thing, to wait for God's Son from heaven. I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. And in these verses here, Luke 12, 35 and following, we find Jesus saying to His disciples, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves, like men who wait for their master when He will return from the wedding, that when He comes and knocks, they may open to Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when He comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if He should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to Him, "Lord, do You speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now this, in my mind, is the most definitive passage that we have from the lips of our Lord Jesus as to what it means to wait for him. He's coming again. And it says that he is coming in an hour that we do not expect. Now this could refer to the coming of God in judgment upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. Some have suggested that that is the case. And no doubt it could have a partial fulfillment in that great judgment upon the Jewish nation. Christ did come in judgment against that nation by ordaining and permitting the Romans under Titus to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, to destroy their city and their temple, as it says in Luke 19, 43 and 44. They didn't recognize the time of his visitation, it says there, in that place. But we must also ask ourselves how this could possibly be the total fulfillment of what Jesus is saying here in these verses. Peter is asking Jesus whether this parable applies to the apostles and the disciples of that day and time alone, or whether it applies to all people. And he is met with the answer, Who then is that faithful and wise steward? He doesn't limit it to that day or that time. He is applying the truth of preparation for his coming to all generations, from the generation that he spoke to all the way down through time to our present generation in which we now live. Heaven and earth, he says, in another place, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And these words will continue to apply to all generations in the future as well, until the end of this age, the day in which the Lord Jesus shall come back personally and visibly and judge the world. Now, how should we understand what Jesus is saying here in these verses in Luke 12? We know that he has not come personally or visibly to judgment in this world yet. And when we think that many generations of people have been looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, all of these generations for 2,000 years now have been looking, watching, and waiting for Christ's return. And he has not come back yet, personally and visibly. How are we to think of these words that he's speaking of here that I read to you from Luke chapter 12? I think we can apply it in this way. Our Lord and Master would have every generation to be expecting his personal, visible return in terms of preparing themselves for his coming to judge all men. You know, Christians are going to have to give an account of themselves. A lot of times I think that you'll hear Christians say, well, you know, we'll never have to be judged in the day of judgment. Well, we will be judged in the day of judgment. We will not fall under condemnation in the day of judgment, but we will be judged in terms of an evaluation which is given to our lives, in which we give a personal accounting of ourselves. This is one aspect of what we're waiting for, beloved. When it says to wait for God's Son from heaven, It means that we are awaiting that day when we shall personally have to give an account of ourselves when we meet the Lord Jesus face to face. We're waiting for God's Son from heaven to return to judge the world. The other aspect of what the Thessalonican believers were waiting for and what we wait for is preparation for their own death. Preparation for our own death is what we wait for. Meeting the Lord, we will meet the Lord on the day of our death. It's not as though we have to worry about the fact that we aren't going to meet the Lord, we're going to miss out on the rapture. That is not going to happen. Even Christians who are not sure when the Lord will come for them in death, even those Christians are waiting. They're waiting for their own death. They have to prepare for their own death. In that sense, they should be prepared for their own death because they will be immediately ushered into the presence of Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ the moment that they die. And they will then be either separated out to be in a place apart from Christ and God until the resurrection, or they will be brought into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body as a Christian is to be present with the Lord. Now it's important that we understand this. We must prepare ourselves for it. The Thessalonican believers were doing this. They further understood, and their expectation was that they were looking forward to the day of the resurrection. They were waiting for that glorious day. Why? Because that's the day when Christ shall return. The day that Christ shall return will be the day of the resurrection. And we need to remember and to understand that so many Christians in our day do not. They're looking for the rapture. They're looking for a secret, unexpected rapture. I'm saying to you that it will not take place apart from the rest of us. It will not do so. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede," that is, or go before, "those who are asleep," that is, those who have died. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." That's the verse that the premillennialists use to establish the rapture. But it says here that all the dead in Christ are going to rise at that point in time. So we're not going to miss out. Not one of us is going to miss out. In fact, those who have died will go before up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. "Then we who are alive and remain," it says, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be or always be with the Lord." This is the rapture, and no Christian is going to miss it, either dead or alive. That's what this passage is teaching. This same Jesus, the angel said at the Lord's ascension, "who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So it's not going to be a secret coming. It's going to be an open, public, and visible coming when Christ comes back. It's not going to be a secret rapture like the premillennialists think. All of Christ's saints are going to rise together on this glorious day, and Christ will come to be admired by all who believe. And all men will be raised from that dead and judged on that great day. And the question is, will they be prepared? Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. They will be prepared if they've lived their lives thinking of Christ's return to judge. Christ's disciples must think about this. Christ would have all of His disciples to live in such a way every day and at all times, believing that it's of great concern to their Master what they're doing. Are they being faithful servants or stewards, or are they not? You see, to be a faithful servant and steward Christians in all generations, and especially ministers of the gospel and of a church. It says here in these verses that I read to you, should let their waist be girded and their lamps burning. And they themselves should be like men who wait for the master. This is the parable that Peter speaks of here. The servant is always watching. And he's always waiting to do his master's will. His long robe is a picture of the long robe girding up your garments to the waist to be able to serve. The long robe is pulled up and tucked in so that the person might engage in the work that his master has called him to do. This is the way that the Christian should be spiritually. In his or her mind, their lamps are burning. Their light is shining so that all in the house of the church and everyone who comes to them from the world will be able to see the light of the gospel and what it means for Christ's servants to be holy. That's what it means to wait for God's Son from heaven. What it means for Christ's servants to be holy, to pursue holiness. The steward, the one who's been entrusted with truth, he gives the other servants their portion of food in due season, it says here. He's not to think that his master is delaying and that he can afford to abuse the other servants in the master's house or to indulge himself in drinking or getting drunk. No, he's to be sober, he's to be alert, and he is to realize that the thief could break in at any time. A time which he does not expect, it says here. In these words. So the parable mentions that the master has gone to a wedding. And these servants, who are all Christians, in every generation are to be ready whenever he comes back. In other words, we're married to Christ, we're betrothed to Christ. The Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and he is waiting the time to come back. He's preparing a place for us. The marriage feast and supper, the Lamb is coming. He's coming back. He's coming back to get us. But we have to be prepared. We have to wait. And the way that we wait is that we wait in every generation. In other words, those who waited in the generation before ours, they were waiting. They were watching. Their lamps were burning if they were faithful. The generation before that, they were waiting. They were watching. You see how valuable this is? This is very valuable because it means that the doctrine of Christ's imminent return is applicable to every generation until the Lord Jesus returns. Whether it's at 2, whether it's at 3, the third watch, the second watch, whatever time of the night that it is, he says, you are to wait and you are to watch and you're to be expectant. And that's what it means. To wait. Many people, if they did know when the Lord was to return, they would think that it wasn't important what they did up to that time. Have you met people like that? Well, maybe we ourselves are people like that. In other words, if we knew when the Lord was coming back, if we knew the hour and the day, we'd wait all the way up until the last moment before we prepared ourselves. That's not what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants us to prepare ourselves right now, and right in this day, and in the days to come, that we would be waiting for God's Son from heaven, because He is coming, and He's coming for us in our death, He is coming for us to judgment, and He is coming for us in the resurrection. But Christ is saying that all the days that are given, that we are given, are important to Him in His final evaluation of us. Now in verse 39, when Christ speaks of the master of the house, not knowing what hour the thief would come, he says that if the master of that house had known the hour of the thief's coming, he says if the master of the house had known this hour, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. The master there, in that particular verse, the parable shifts right at this point. The master of the house then shifts from being Christ Himself in the beginning, it shifts to being us as master of our own house, our own life, that we don't allow the thief to come in, to break in and catch us in this unexpected state, not fulfilling the calling to which we have been called, which is why Jesus says that he would be cut a portion with the unbelievers, it says there. In other words, there is the kind of waiting that says, Lord, I want to be faithful. I am waiting upon you as a servant day by day. I want to do your good and perfect will and prove it to be so. I see myself as falling short in so many ways, but Lord, would you not give me the grace to do better as the days go by so that I know that I am truly waiting for you? Your evaluation, your coming, your evaluation of me and the resurrection of the dead when all these things shall be resolved, and for you to come and find me in a state of neglectful laziness or sleepy-headedness spiritually, for you to come and find me worldly or proud or sensual, what would that mean to the Lord Jesus? What would that mean to us? I think that we need to take cognizance of this. Jesus shifts the emphasis of the parable to the Christian as being placed in the position of being the master of his house, and his accountability is to guard his own heart so that sins would not enter in, which showed that he wasn't prepared at all and that he'd failed to do what Christ had commanded him to do in the preparation. So it's possible, as it says in verse 47, to have professed to be a Christian, but by your works to deny him. That's what's being said there. And so we have to ask this question. The application ought to be obvious. Are you waiting for Christ's second coming? His coming from heaven? You see, Christ can come in judgment like he did upon the Jews in 70 AD and take away their temple and their place and their whole ceremonial religion and bring an end to that whole era. But you see, that wasn't his personal visible coming. Are you waiting for his coming from heaven? That is, when he shall come down in the same way that he went up, in a personal, visible way. This you ought to do, I'm saying, by constant and continual examination of your heart to prepare for meeting him. For you will meet him. You will meet him at death. And you will meet him at that point to determine your eternal destiny. And you will meet him at the last day when he comes and all the dead in Christ and the dead outside of Christ will be raised. What a day of judgment that's going to be. What a day of wonders it will be for us all. Are you waiting for that great day? And then secondly and briefly, our text says that the Thessalonian believers were waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The verse is not saying, even Jesus who delivers us from the great tribulation, the great tribulation time period, who raptures us secretly and brings us to heaven so that we won't have to experience God's wrath upon the earth. That's not what this verse is saying. But there are thousands of people in our day that believe that. This is what many Christians have come to believe through dispensational teaching. But what's being spoken about here is the wrath of God against unbelieving and unrepentant sinners, which they will experience in their soul firsthand beginning on the day of judgment when they are cast into the lake of fire and suffer torments there forever and ever. They're under the wrath of God now. I don't know if you're aware of this. I think that you probably are. But the wrath of God abides on those who have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son has life. But he who does not believe in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God remains or abides upon him. It says in John 3:36. John 3:18. He who believes in Christ is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How do you transfer out from being under that category? By faith in Jesus Christ. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it says there in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation for those who will not believe, that the light has come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. So let's not fool ourselves, and let's not fool other Christians. Christ did not die on the cross simply so that we might escape whatever judgments that God might pour out upon men's bodies in this present evil age, in the times of trouble that will come before Christ returns. Christ has said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You see, that's the... I meet so many Christians who say, I just wish that God would rapture me out of here. Take me away from all of my troubles. But Jesus says, in the world, you have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So he wants us to be those who are radiant Christians, even though we are passing through tribulation, trial, and trouble. Are you a Christian who can receive that this afternoon? The whole thought of the Christian who would be a faithful servant is this: am I so waiting and watching for Christ's second coming that I am preparing myself for that day by trusting in Him, working for Him, serving Him in life and death, and looking forward to all that He's going to do to help me by His grace? So that I can with a clear conscience say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what it means to wait for God's Son from heaven. And I believe that such a person will surely be delivered from the wrath to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we see that there are great things that are coming because You are coming one day. What a glorious day it shall be for those who are waiting, for those who have been watching and who are expectant, for those who are preparing themselves through repentance and by serving You as Your servant in accordance with Your word. Oh Lord, blessed are those who so watch and wait. Help us to be those who are waiting for Your Son from heaven, Father, so that we might have a glorious resurrection, attain to the resurrection from the dead that will not be being raised with our sins still clinging to us, but be being raised because we have been transformed by Christ, or being transformed by Christ, and will be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. This vile body and this sinful soul being changed to be like the Savior. We do look forward to that day and that time. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.